Ready? It's on page 73 if you need to look at it. Here we go. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. John 17, verse 11. Let's do it again. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. John 17, verse 11. Good job. Now we have,
for those of you who don't know, I'm Tiffany Scott, and today I'm going to be exploring with you guys John 17, and it is an incredible chapter, as I'm sure you guys have been looking at all week. So I feel very blessed and privileged to get to share it with you guys. And so let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your word, Lord, and for the wonderful worship, Lord, that we had leading up to this, Lord, that is just perfect to prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word here. And I just pray, Lord, that we would, yes, be reflections, be open for whatever that you have for us, Lord, that we would just aim to please you and aim to glorify your name, Lord, with our lives, Lord, that we would just seek to follow the example that you set for us, Lord, of being women of prayer, Lord, and that we would also, Lord, that our lives would just reflect the glory of you, Lord, that we would be vessels, Lord, to reflect that in you, Lord. And I just praise you and thank you, Lord, for each person that's here, Lord, those that are online, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, through fellowship in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I couldn't help but think about what caused me to think of it was actually I heard the story of a Christian man recently that had this huge funeral service. And but in the months leading up to that, his family and friends who were very dear to him, they came and they were surrounding him to the point where there were so many people that he had affected with his life that there were, in, like I said, he was a strong Christian man, and he just really was very intentional about the way that he served others and the way that he lived his life. And so his kids, his grandkids, and his extended family was there around the clock, just wanting to worship with him and read the word to him and minister to him however they could. And it was so special. And to the point where the people, the caretakers that were with the hospice group were like, we don't even know what to do because this has never happened before. What do we do if the family, you know, was doing everything? And they said, I guess just sit and observe. So that's what they did. And they had said they had never seen anything like that. The director there had never seen anything like that in all of her 30 years of being in the hospice company. So it was quite, it spoke volumes to the people in his lives, in his life. But it caused me to think about how the events of Jesus's death, what led up to the events of Jesus's death, and how that was a very different portrayal. Because I guess I never thought about it before. Like maybe the disciples thought of it, I'm not sure. But can you imagine how different his life, his death would have been if he would have died of like maybe natural causes or something, and would have, you know, his life would wind down and he had so many months to live or whatever. And he no doubt would have streams of people constantly flowing in there of that had been healed and touched and blessed and given hope. And no doubt they would have not stopped coming to minister to him, but that's not how it played out. And it was a very different thing. Jesus knew that God the Father wanted to glorify him in a very different way. And that is a really tough thing to think of, that, you know, he didn't deserve that. He deserved so much adoration, so much praise, so much worship, so much glory for all that he did and the way that he devoted his life. And instead, he got something very different. But he knew that he was going to have a very different end of his life. And he accepted that. And he was prepared for that. And he was comforted by this prayer, I believe, here in John 17. Is such a beautiful chapter, perhaps one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, as we get to look at his intimate words that he spoke to the Father. This is actually a pretty extensive prayer recorded here. But we get to be right there in that intimate moment where he is speaking to the Father, his heart for himself, for the disciples, for all of humankind, for each one of us as believers that follow him. And so we saw previously in chapters 14 through 16 of John that Jesus had just completed giving his final words of instruction, encouragement. Last week we saw the comfort that he gave to his disciples, preparing them for what was to come in the upper room. And now Jesus, he's getting ready to head to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's about to surrender himself to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And he was young, you know, so this was really, obviously, really just a tough thing for me to comprehend. Like, I just can't get over, you know, that he willingly went to do this. And so we're going to go ahead and start reading with verse 1. And here in verse 1, we discover how Jesus prayed for himself. It opens up by saying, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. So some might think it's maybe selfish to pray for yourself, but I believe that it's absolutely not selfish. It's very important for us to pray for ourselves. And it also brings God glory. I mean, we're thinking of how we fit into the plan that God has for our lives. It's an opportunity for us to surrender ourselves to the will of the Father, for us to lay ourselves down in the way that Jesus willfully led, you know, put himself down, and to be open to whatever it is that God wants to speak to us, whatever it is that, you know, because of course we have our own imaginations of, you know, our own plans, our own things that we think that we should, you know, do and accomplish, and we think our plans are so great sometimes. And so we take them before the Lord, honestly, and we ask God, you know, what do you want for me? And show me clearly, you know, what it is that you have for me. And it can be something radically different. And God may have a completely different thing than what we expect, really. And so I'm sure you guys have experienced that if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time. But so Jesus knew the power and the effectiveness of prayer and how it affects every single outcome, which is why we constantly see him you know, throughout scripture, praying regularly from morning through all throughout the day through evening. And he was constantly communing with God the Father, usually on the behalf of others. And he didn't treat it as like a last resort, like, oh, well, everything else failed, so I better just pray. But that was his first response to everything. And that was, for us, if we want to know the best strategy, that is the best strategy for us, is to take it to God, who knows all things, who's in control of all things. You know, he's omnipotent. He's, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's with us all the time. He sees the beginning to the end. Why wouldn't we consult him first for, you know, all the situations that come up in our lives and the lives of those around us? So now at this point in history, we come to this really interesting crossroads, really between kind of the Old Testament and the New Testament, or you can look at between, if we want to bring out the four words really to summarize the entire gospel in four words, it would be probably creation, sin, or the fall, and then redemption, and then finally restoration to all things, to bring it full circle. And so here we're at this crossroads right in the middle, and we've gone through, you know, in Genesis, the creation, the fall, all the way up through now. Christ came because he is the only qualified person that could possibly redeem mankind. He's the perfect, spotless lamb to redeem mankind. And he gave his life for this. God the Father sent his son for us, so that we could be redeemed. We were bought with a hefty price. And so Jesus was keenly aware of every ounce of intentional and necessary pain that he was about to experience, and that he would expend to accomplish this next piece of the rescue mission, this next epoch in the story of humankind. So, but in verse 2, he acknowledges his authority and position to extend eternal life to everyone who becomes a child of God. And here he pivots to look down the road at the coming piece of the story, which is the restoration. So it's so beautiful how he draws all of that together. And then if you listen very carefully at the focus in verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And the emphasis is on the relationship, knowing him, that we will have with God the Father and with Jesus the Son when that restoration finally comes about. So if you remember back to the Garden of Eden in the beginning with creation, he walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, and he spoke with them, and he had that constant commune and fellowship, and it was the fall that broke that completely, right? So his desire ever since has been to restore that, to bring that back, and he's going to do that just as he's promised. And so only Jesus can make that possible here. So, but he's got some work to do. We're going to take a look at the work next in verses 4 through 5. It says, "I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do." So Christ sets this example of his work. And this is very powerful because he's telling God the Father that he faithfully obeyed and completed all the work that God gave him to do, every last bit. He brought glory to God wherever his sphere of influence could reach. And imagine the kind of discipline that took for him to focus on the mission, not get distracted by all of these side things that were, you know, thrown his way. You know, when we think of ourselves, you know, I have a hard time with just a simple checklist. I don't know if any of you guys have that days like that where it's like just a simple checklist is really tough to get through because I get distracted by this or that or whatever. It's hard sometimes to get that discipline and that focus. But not only that, but he also had this incredible balance of, you know, he had to be flexible for in his ministry, you know. And I don't know if you guys have heard that saying, blessed are the flexible, for they will bend and not be broken. But Jesus knew that very well, and he knew how to balance the work that he had before him, the ministry, and understand in light of eternity, you know, the significance of the kind of ministry that he was doing, and to balance, you know, his physical labor with prayer, with, you know, the spiritual aspect, just every last bit. I think of, wow, it just blows my mind to think about how he did that, and he did it so gracefully and so perfectly. And not only that, but he had a stellar attitude the whole time. And wow, he maintained that to accomplish all of this. You know, he wanted to glorify God in every word and deed that he did, and every word he spoke and every deed that he did. And so he wanted to demonstrate that, and he couldn't, you know, he wanted to convey God's love in such a powerful way to every person that he came across, and to leave people wanting more of God's love, wanting to feel people that had never, ever before experienced that unconditional love that God had for them. Jesus was that perfect picture of that for them. And imagine, you know, like I think of stories of people. It's hard, even as a Christian, to convey to those around us this idea of unconditional love, you know, to our kids, to our spouses, to people around us, because it's so easy to, you know, in our confines of our minds to think of, you know, conditions that without even knowing it, that we can tend to put on our love. And not that we're in, you know, necessarily intending to do that. But if we really critically think about, you know, how we're conveying love to those around us, we have to really think deeply about, you know, the message that we're sending to those around us. So it was interesting because through this, I started thinking about in my own life and my example to like my kids and my husband. It made me want to ask them, like, so if I were to die today, what example do you feel like, not just my words, but like my actions and in entirety have like conveyed to you? You know, what do you feel like is the message, if there was one like prevailing message that my life gave you? What do you feel like you've received? And it was interesting because, you know, I have kids ranging from ages 9 all the way to 20. And then, of course, I asked my husband, and I got all kinds of answers. But, you know, it really caused me to think about, I need to be very intentional about the way that I convey love to everyone and make sure that they're getting that message. Because sometimes we don't get to contemplate those things and think about, are we really giving the message of portraying God's love to them, showing them who God is through our actions and our words. And so that was an interesting experiment. But moving on to, it says God, or Jesus longs for for restoration. In verse 5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So he longs for this restoration. He longs to be restored back to his original fellowship with God the Father since before time began. If we look at verses 6 through 19, we see him moving on in this prayer to start, begin making intercession for the disciples and praying for the disciples. So verse 6 says, "I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me." So here Jesus is referring specifically to those 12 disciples, and he was manifesting God's heart to the disciples in two ways. He was appealing to their intellect by this manifestation, and also to a very intimate and personal kind of knowledge. So they were intellectually, he was conveying to them an understanding and recognition. It's an understanding and recognition by their mind. He's conveying to them doctrine and basic tenets of the faith, but he also engaged them and taught them just about the attributes and the characteristics of who God is and what their mission was that God had for them to accomplish. But also, the disciples knew him in an intimate and personal way, and they understood him and perceived him through this kind of manifestation, this kind of knowledge that he conveyed to them. They could perceive him with their senses and experience who he is to them, who he was to them. And in that way, that conveyed the message of who God the Father is. And so the account of John tells us two messages that John knew of his life. For example, intellectually, John wanted to convey to his readers that he knew Jesus to be the Son of God, as you've studied earlier. And intimately, John knew Christ to be God's unconditional love manifested in human form. So remembering back to John 1:1, where it opens up by saying Jesus is the Word, and in the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? And so he didn't just reveal God's name and to the disciples as, you know, as their rabbi teaching them just, you know, about his name, but he taught them about all of those attributes. Each one of those attributes, he was faithful to teach them. And he diligently taught them by word, by example, through parables, as we saw. He consistently lavished them with God's unconditional love, and Christ's actions definitely matched his words, and so, of course, they believed him, as well as God the Father. I think this is really important, as kind of I touched on earlier, when we want to reveal God's character to others, you know, by our lifestyle or whatever, it's very convicting to me, and it makes me kind of pause and think about, you know, for my kids, as a mom, that is an opportunity for me to, and I have the duty to teach them through my actions, through my words, who, you know, God is, what his attributes are. And like I said earlier, you know, unconditional love, am I conveying that through, you know, the messages that I send them? So this is a part of training for kids. I mean, because I've always taught them, you know, like if you're, when you're able to listen to your parents and obey your parents, it's kind of like training wheels to learning to listen to God and hear God's voice. If you're able to be obedient to your parents, it's easier to be obedient to God because you already have kind of a format or something to relate to in that way. So in the same way, like for us, we have this obligation as parents to convey that kind of love and those attributes to our kids effectively. And that's so tough. but not just to our kids, but also to just God's character, revealing that to those around us, right? Like to the people that we meet and know, however brief that interaction might be, can they tell that there's something different about us, you know, in the way that we convey ourselves, or are we intentional about trying to convey God's love, or are we just in a hurry doing whatever we're doing, thinking about ourselves, you know, whatever we've got to go or whatever we've got to do. So we have to remember that people are always watching us, especially those who know that we serve the God that we serve, the one and only awesome God who deserves all the glory. So he deserves to have his glory. He wants his glory to be revealed through us as his vessels. So along those, so then next we see in verses 10 through 19 how the types of things that Jesus prayed specifically for them. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So again, we see this very tight-knit relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son as part of the Trinity, and how they both have that same heart toward us in wanting that unity, and how much he loved the disciples and he wanted to convey that to them. And he said, you know, you've given them to me, and I've done the best that I can do to take care of them and to teach them all the things that you've commanded me to teach them. So, and there we see that Jesus specifically acknowledges that God entrusted these exact 12 disciples, and that he fully accepted all the responsibility for them. And in accepting that responsibility, he knew he had an obligation to pray for them consistently as well. So his prayer was to keep that unity with God, with him and with God the Father. And so that's another example to us of how we can experience unity and experience that peace and that relationship with our family, with those around us, is by lifting them up in prayer in this way. Specifically, if you have children or whatever, to be consistent in praying for them and looking out for and praying that there would be unity, that they'd constantly feel this pull and this draw toward the Father, and that they would want to draw near to him, and that they would have that yearning that Jesus speaks of, that he desires for them. So in verse 11, he says, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. So there, that's referring to, of course, Judas, who betrayed him. And how crushing, you know, he's praying for all 12. It's not like he, you know, messed up or whatever, but Judas still decided. He made a decision to be, you know, to walk away and to be lost and to betray him. And I can't imagine, you know, that feeling of emotion of having, it was completely, there was really nothing that Jesus could do to draw him back because he gave him free will to reject him. And so here, you know, Jesus was still praying for Judas, the son of perdition, who he knew would betray him. And so I really want that for myself, to be able to pray for people in that way, people that have hurt me, or no matter how, you know, poorly they've treated me or something, that I would want to be able to see them in that way of, this child belongs to the Lord, belongs to God. And I want to see restoration for them, and I want that to be my heart, you know, as much as possible. And so that is something I struggle with and I pray for. So in verse 13, it says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So here, Jesus has a few things that he's praying specifically for the disciples. And this is a great template for us to kind of take note of what we can pray for those in around us or those in our care. For example, Jesus first prayed for joy for them. Here he's praying that their joy would be fulfilled through their commitment that they made, because as we just saw, you know, he was preparing them for the tough times that were about to come. And he didn't want them to get discouraged and fall away, but he wanted them to prioritize things properly, as Miss Joy says, putting Jesus first, others, and then themselves, to walk in that joy. So in verse 14, it says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So he's not removing them from all their struggles and their pain and their trials and the things that are going to come. He's not trying to diminish any of that. He's allowing them to suffer because he knows that it's good for them. And boy, is that tough, you know, because he's already taking a big hit, but imagine that's also painful for him, having charge over them, knowing that they are also going to experience that pain and having and seeing that pain that's coming their way as well. And so he's praying for joy for them through all of that. And he also, next, he prays for protection. He knew that the persecution was coming for them, but he did not pray that they would experience, or he prayed that they would be protected specifically against Satan's attack. So he prayed for a hedge of protection around them. It says in verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So he also prayed next for sanctification for them, that they would continue to pursue holiness, that they would continue to be set apart and not give in to temptation to be like those around. We saw with Peter, wow, what a struggle for him, you know, when he said, "I would never deny you, Jesus." And then you see him, you know, coming up, he ends up denying him three times, like right after that. So, and then Jesus knew that that was going to happen, but, you know, he wanted to pray that they wouldn't get caught in those traps and stay there. He knows that we're going to fail. Like, we just know that that's inevitable because we're human beings. We know that we're going to fall, but the righteous man falls seven times, but then gets back up again. And so that's what Jesus is hoping for. He knows that we won't be fully sanctified until we're there with him in our glorified bodies in heaven, restored with him. But meanwhile, he wants us to continue to go through that process of coming to him for that forgiveness and that sanctification. So finally, here, this is just such a labor of love, this prayer that he prayed for his disciples. And it just reminds me of John 13:1, where John recorded Jesus saying that he had, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And so we see his prayer for unity, joy, protection, and sanctification under all those in his care. That's a great template for us. So moving on to his prayer for all the believers. And again, this is like coming up to the pinnacle, in my opinion, of the chapter here in verse 17. When we read verses 20 through 26, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through the word, that they all may be as one, as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So here, Jesus is praying for each one of us. He's making intercession for all the believers then and to come for unity and love. And what a message, especially for now, in such a divisive time that we are living in, you know, to bear this in mind, that this was so important to the heart of God and to Jesus, that he desires for us to be unified in the body. And yes, we have maybe, you know, in different churches, there's different doctrines or there's different beliefs or there's different opinions or whatever. That's kind of what makes the body of Christ, you know, so special, because we each have a unique experience, a unique walk and personal relationship with the Lord. And just like each of the disciples had a completely different walk, and they had a completely different kind of, when they beheld Jesus, they saw him, even though they walked with him every day for 3 years, you know, they beheld him in a different way, each one of them, because he meant something different, slightly different to each one of them. So imagine, you know, that fellowship when they came to get, you know, coming together in unity, under that idea of being open to the Spirit and being open to that unity and that love, how that just enriches their relationship with the Lord. And kind of like you guys coming together for the Bible study on a regular basis, and you think, wow, what a revelation. You know, you get this understanding from Scripture. Maybe you don't understand something, and you all come together and you all maybe get something very similar but slightly different. And it just kind of makes this beautiful bouquet of truth and love and unity. And it just makes it richer of an experience of the way that we can behold God ourselves, you know, the way that we can behold Jesus. And I think about, you know, just even the whole body of Refuge. I think about what, you know, all the different churches in the area. We're still not going to have a completely clear understanding of who the proper representation of who Jesus is in all his glory, you know, until one day we're there with all of the saints and all of the angels, and we're all together in that restored state as he desires. And so it's just, that's another thing that just blows my mind to think about that. And you know, makes me so grateful for the fellowship that we have, you know, and and with other believers. And we just, you know, we can be patient and love and not, you know, focus on our differences, but focus on the things that bind us together, the love of God, and be unified with Him in those things, and not allow the petty things to divide us, you know, as believers. But we're strong when we're, you know, united together in that love. And so that was His desire for us. So that was His main prayer for us. And there's a couple more verses that come to mind when I think of that. We're to be marked by that love, as it says in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then in Colossians 3:14, it gives a list of how we're to be clothed in all of these wonderful qualities as believers. But it says then in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity. So among the list of virtues, that is something we are to wear, we are to put on, is that bond of unity and through love. So yes, though Christ is unchanging, you know, He's so dynamic, and the way that we can experience Him it's incredible, multifaceted for sure. And so I think of moving down to verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that I may behold my glory, which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared them to your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So again, this is like the pinnacle of the prayer, and I believe, because this is where you really truly see that heart of restoration, where Jesus just longs for being back with the Father as it was before time began, but also to have all of us gathered there, you know, there with Him, getting to experience that with Him. And just the thoughts that flood my mind about what fellowship is going to be like one day in heaven and what worship is going to be like, oh, it's incredible. So I love to think about those kinds of things. And I think that these last thoughts of hope here that are recorded had to have offered so much hope or so much comfort, rather, to Christ as He anticipated those dark days that come up in the next chapter and come up next. So I just really pray that this chapter impacts your life and your that it impacts your kind of your purpose and your objective, that you would want, that it would inspire you to want to live a life that glorifies God in the way that Jesus laid down His life, like Scripture says, there's no greater love than for a man to lay his life down for his friend. And surely that's exactly, you know, what Jesus did for us. He willingly laid His life down for us. He put aside every comfort that He could have possibly had. And He willingly went. And so I just think of how much can we give Him in with the rest of the time that we have, which is such a gift. And we're not promised, you know, the next moments that we have or whatever, but just to make it really count, to redeem the time in the way that Christ redeemed the time that He had. I mean, imagine accomplishing all that He accomplished in just 3 years. It just blows my mind. But I think of, you know, you know, are we living with that that kind of intentionality that he calls us to live with? And yeah, no, we're going to mess up all the time. We're going to be imperfect about, you know, everything, but it's just us wanting to continue to come back to him and know that no matter how much we, you know, mess up, he's going to forgive us and he's going to draw us back to him because he desires that fellowship with us. He desires us to continue to sanctify us and to glorify us in the sense that we can, you know, when people look at our lives, that they would say, well, obviously there's something very different going on in your life because, you know, it doesn't even make sense. It doesn't compute how you went through all of these things and, you know, you should have been dead in the water here and here and here, you know, and yet you're not, you're thriving. Like that is the God that we serve. He's a God that takes the ugliest, you know, the ugliest things that we experience. And he, you know, the things that hurt us the most or the things that we walk through that we feel like abandoned maybe at times by any family or friends or whatever. If we go through something like that, we can always know that he's made intercession for us. He's prayed for us. He saw it coming. And he doesn't want us to stay there and live in that, but because that is not the end of the story. And as he says later, you know, he wants us to go from glory to glory. And this is an opportunity when we look at life like that, like we are going from, you know, ups and downs and adventures, and we're along for the ride for whatever God has in store for us, as long as we're willing to offer ourselves in that way, he can do incredible things and totally change the landscape for each and every one of us. And people will not be able to explain it in any other way except to know that it's a miracle. And recognizing miracle after miracle. And if that's not the life that you're living right now, I have to tell you, no matter what your circumstances are, that's what God desires for you. He desires for each and every one of us to live in that victory, knowing that, you know, whenever we come through those hard times or whatever, those trials, we're passing through that. When there's the wilderness, we pass through to the other side, and he's faithful to bring us through to the other side, just as he did, as he conquered death. And I just hope that that offers you lots of hope and comfort for whatever you're going through, and knowing that how beautiful it is that he makes intercession for us in that way. So I'll just go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just praise you and thank you, Lord, for just your heart toward each and every one of us, Lord, for all the ways, Lord, that you comfort us and guide us, Lord, how you sent your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can know the direction that you have for our life, Lord, and know that we can trust you, Lord, even when we can't see what's around the bend or what's coming up, Lord, but you just want us to trust you, Lord, and to know that you have good things in store for us, no matter how difficult the journey, just as it was for the disciples, Lord. It's worth it in the end, Lord, and we just really look forward to the restoration of all things, Lord, when we will be in that perfected state, Lord, and being able to fully behold your glory, Lord, and your power, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made for each one of us, Lord, that we can live in victory and not live a life of victimhood, Lord, but to know you and trust you, that you have our futures in your hands, Lord, and that you have good things in store for us. And so we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I've given up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name, I've given up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, I'm walking on. In the power of your name.